KT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we do have a couple websites, FBC Tag and God My Friend. And you can check those out. Well, I like to watch movies, hey? And I like to watch old movies and I like to read books. Well, last week I got a double blessing. I got to watch an old movie that was made about an old book that I had read 30 years ago. And so that was a lot of fun. It was called The Black Rose. Have any of you ever heard of The Black Rose? One of us have. Thomas B. Costain, I think I heard Beth say his name. It was the only good book that Thomas B. Costain wrote. All the rest are awful, unreadable drivel. But this was a good book. He got lucky somehow. Maybe had somebody else write it for him, hey? So what happens in the book was there is the illegitimate son of a great English lord who can't find his place in life, and he doesn't know what to do, so he gets into trouble, and he has to run away, so he runs away to China. And on the way to China, he gets in a caravan, and he meets this beautiful half-English girl who was abandoned by her father, and he falls in love with her slowly over the long period of time. He doesn't want to because she's a pain, and she might get him in trouble and get him killed because she was a bride that was being sent to a great warlord. And don't you hate it when people tell you movie plots? I remember listening to my brother-in-law tell me a movie plot with every character and every incident and wouldn't have any mercy on me while I'm trying not to go to sleep. And it was Sharon's brother, and so I've never really forgiven him for that. But anyhow, in this movie that I was watching, they get to China and they get all kinds of politics and all kinds of terrible stuff going on. And so he says, well, sow some of the jewels that we've come in contact with, sow some of the jewels into your garments. And if we're not going to get separated, but we'll have money to spend on the way home. Well, they were separated. And so he made it home, and he paid off the family farm and saved his dad and was finally a hero. And his grandpa, actually, that's how it went. And then he heard that there's a girl down on the docks wandering around calling his name. And so what a touching, romantic story that was for me. And so I went in and gave my wife a hug, hey? Heavenly Father, as we come now to this portion of Scripture, we pray, help us to understand what you have for us. Help us to understand your great love and your great wise heart. Help us to understand ourselves, that we may know what it is that you have for us and what it is that we need and how we can respond to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, we have been looking at the tabernacle, and the author, of course, has been a Jew and until he became a completed Jew, a Christian, and he is writing to them about their belief system and their ancient religion and faith that included the tabernacle. Well, when we talk about the tabernacle, we talk about, you know, the altar, of course, that's a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. And the laver, which is a picture of what Jesus does in our hearts, he washes us clean when we accept him. And we talk about the menorah, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit that shows us the truth and leads us and gives light in the darkness. And so there's many things that we like to talk about, but we don't hardly ever mention the veils. Today we're going to talk about the veils. Remember that this was an enclosure and that there's the first veil. To get inside, you have to go through a door that is barred to you unless you're a believing Jew who has come to worship with a sacrifice. Inside the enclosure, there is a tent, and in the door of the tent, there is another veil. and it is barred to you unless you are a priest doing your duties, particular, specific duties. And that in the back of the tent, there is another veil, another door that is barred to you unless you are the high priest once a year, making a particular kind of sacrifice. All of this is a picture that we are sinners and that God is holy and that we cannot come to Him because there are doors that are barred to us. Let's see what the author of Hebrews has to say regarding that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. If you have a pew Bible, we're on page 1380. And if you want to go grab one, you surely may do so. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died one time for all sin, for all people. And every priest in the tabernacle stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God because he was finished. One sacrifice paid for all sin, for all time, for all people of all races and all cultures. Verse 13, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are born again and are being sanctified, made holy and set apart to God. One offering has perfected forever. Those are all wonderful words. And I have a particular thing to say to you today, or we'd stay and talk about those a bit. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is the new covenant that is built upon all of the old covenants. It does not replace the old covenants, it encompasses the old covenants and is better than the old covenants. And so, verse 18, and of course, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why? Because Jesus has made one sacrifice forever and perfected forever those who are born again and being sanctified. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there's a lot of big ideas there, and we don't have time for all of them. As I say, I'm going to try to zero in on one today. There are three veils, there are three closed doors, and the veil that keeps us from God's side is sin. The door that separates us from God is sin. When I was about five, I will never forget, you know, I have about a dozen, maybe 20 different things that have shaped my life. And I remember, I will never forget, going into my sister's room for some reason and stealing a nickel from her dresser. Why did I do that? Did I need a nickel? Did I have any place to spend a nickel? You know, we lived 7 miles outside of town on a two-track road. And used to be, that's what, how that area was out there. We were in the woods with no homes around, no stores around, but I wanted the nickel because I was a sinner and I did not have the glory of God in my heart. Oh, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't have any of the glory of God in my heart. The veil, the barrier that keeps us from God is sin. And if you imagine, if you can imagine God inviting a whole bunch of nickel stealers into his home forever, you can imagine the chaos that will eventually disrupt heaven. As you know, we have to start a factory now to make locks again, and we have to have patrols at night. And God can't have sinners close to him. And this was the point of the tabernacle. I am holy, but you are sinners. That's why there are three doors, and you cannot pass those doors. And the barrier that keeps you from me is your sin. But did you catch what happened during the cross and after the cross? Verse 20. We are able to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated through the veil that is his flesh. Jesus' body took on all the sin of the world, his body and his heart for that matter, all the sin of all the world. Remember that in Psalm 22, Jesus cries, "Why don't you hear me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why don't you hear me? I cry all night long and you don't hear me. Our fathers cried out to you and you heard them, but you won't hear me." Oh, that's right. I am a worm. I don't even feel like a man. I'm so disgustingly sinful right now. The holy God bearing the sin of the world in his body and in his soul. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 6, we read that God had laid on him our sin. And so Jesus' body is carrying the sin of the world. So when the body was destroyed, the sin of the world, of believers particularly, was destroyed. Jesus paid for everyone's sin, but some have not accepted that payment yet. But for all who have accepted his payment, their sin was destroyed. That's why, verse 10:18, now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Our sin is gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. It is not part of my life. I have had God's righteousness attributed to my account, his righteousness imputed to me, Romans chapter 4 and 5, and I am now his child. And so what happened then the moment that Jesus finally died? George and I were studying that this week, and I said we'd talk about that this morning, so he and I didn't talk about it, well, we're talking about it now. The veil in the temple that stood 30 feet tall and was 6 inches thick and 20 feet wide, weighed 2 or 3 tons, was ripped from top to bottom because Jesus' body was torn and killed. The barrier to God now has been torn and destroyed because Jesus took our sin. Now, that sounds like I said a complicated thing, but it's not complicated. Jesus took our sin. God allowed the soldiers to destroy his body and our sin, and our sin is gone. It was Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' willing sacrifice that did this. And so what? Did you catch that again? Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living via, the Via Dolorosa, by a new and living road. The door that blocked our way to God has become a road to God. Isn't that wonderful? When the Jews read this, of course, and they read this epistle, they're going to say, oh, you're crazy. You can't go into the Holy of Holies. For 1,600 years, nobody but the high priest has ever gone into the Holy of Holies. This is an amazing place to be. This is an impossible place to be. Remember the Forbidden City in China. What's that? Well, that's where the emperor and his concubines live, and nobody goes in there on pain of death. Well, this is a forbidden city. This is God's home, and we sinners don't dare go in there. But what did the author of Hebrews say? Having boldness, we go right into the Holy of Holies, because the veil, the door, has been ripped from top to bottom, and we are now welcome. The sinners who did not dare go in are now welcome into the very presence of God. Sharon and I like to get out and do some stuff and run around and have fun. And so a few years ago, we were up in Canada and looking and back then, we didn't even bring our passports, let alone the fancy driver's licenses they have now. But that was a different day and age, wasn't it? Well, we saw a billboard and it said, go see the pictographs. And so we said, well, got nothing else to do. We're always interested in seeing new things. And so we went to go see the pictographs. And they were ancient Indian drawings. And, you know, like the ones you see on caves with mammoths and stuff. And, hey, this is going to be neat. And so we drive for an hour and a half out of the way, and we find the parking lot. It's kind of hard to find. We figured out where it was by the map. And that you have to pay in the parking lot for $5 or $6. Well, I didn't expect to have to pay to park out in the woods. And, you know, but all right, we'll do it because we're up here. We drove all this way. We'll do it. So we start out on the only path that we see. And after about 10 minutes, we're walking down through this big cleft in the rock with all kinds of little rocks at the bottom that we're breaking our ankles on. We don't even know if we're going the right way. This can't possibly be the way to the wonderful National Monument, hey? And so we're picking our way and wondering and trying to remember how to get back. And we finally come down to Lake Superior. And there we are. And there's nothing. This Lake Superior, and we look at the area over there. There's a sign. So we go over, and the sign's busted and lying on the ground. Okay, so we roll it over, and we kind of look at it, and it says there are the pictographs are over here. Well, we look, and it tells you how to get to them. You know that there's the path continues. Well, the path is about 8 inches of smooth rock that's been wetted by the waves. And you know that if you try to walk on that, you are going to fall into Lake Superior, which is about 10 feet below you. Well, that's not a problem because they placed a rope in the rock that you can, if you're spry, if you're a sailor, you can climb out of the Lake Superior on that rope, hey? It's not a rope ladder, it's just a rope. And so I ain't walking on that rock, you know. So we stand there, we look for 20 minutes. Where are them pictographs? And finally, about 100 feet away, well, there they are. They're on the rock right over there. And they're about 8 inches tall. And reading the thing, we saw they were not 3,000 years old. They're about 150 years old when my great-grandfather was still kicking. So I'm not sure why this is a national monument, huh? And don't go see the pictographs. You won't like them. I forgot to bring, if you do, bring your binoculars, I guess. That'd be. I remember another time I'm walking and driving in Wakefield, and I come to a two-track. I know it's headed toward Lake Superior. So I park and get out, and I walk down in, and it's about a 15-minute walk. And the pine trees are majestic. And I get down there, and the beach is beautiful. And the waves are calm. And there's somebody has put a picnic table down there. It's not private land, it's public land, but it's been blocked off, and it's just gorgeous. There's no sign. There's no charge. There's no billboards. There's nobody there. It's just a private, beautiful spot. Sometimes when we come to a religion, we are disappointed by all the promises that are not kept by the religion. But we are never disappointed in the relationship with God that He has designed for us. In the book of Hebrews, we have read that God has made a road to His side, that God has appeased all of His own indignation at our sin, that God Himself has offered one sacrifice forever, that God has already perfected forever everyone who was born again, that God has already forgotten all of our sin that we are doing, have done, or will do. It is God who says there is no need for any more sacrifices by anyone, not even in church, because Jesus did it once perfectly and is seated because His work is done. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were offended by our sin. So the Father decreed our salvation, the Son bore our sin, and the Holy Spirit gave us new hearts. Why? What did we just read? Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, and this is the center, this is the heart of this book, this is the heart of the Bible. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus, to enter God's presence Himself, though we are sinners, though we still steal nickels sometimes, though we still are very imperfect people, we enter the holiest, what? In full assurance of the faith in Christ's work. And no one else's work, not my work, not the church's work, not anyone else's work. So when are we going to enter the holy place? Is that when we die and go to heaven? No, that's not what He's saying. Let us go in now. Verse 22, let us draw near now. What's He talking about? He's talking about prayer. You and I think of prayer as a duty that we don't hardly ever fulfill very well. You and I think of prayer as one of those difficult things that, you know, our parents expected us to and the church tells us we ought to do, but, you know, who has time? Let us understand that God gave the book of Hebrews and the whole Bible because of His passionate longing for us to be able to pray. As was shared this morning by Duke, God has used the most passionate words in our existence to tell us how He feels about us. We are the prodigal son if we're not walking with Him. Well, what's a prodigal son? He's when our child wastes their life on stupidity and nonsense and crazy stuff. And so we agonize for that boy, and we pray for that boy, and we think about that boy, and we cry for that boy, and we wait for that boy to come back from that stupid place he's in. Is that a fun place to be? No, because there's agony involved there, and there's passion involved there. That's how God feels about us. God said, your mother may forget a nursing infant, but I will not forget you. How does a mom feel about her tiny nursing baby? Well, she thinks about all the fun she's going to have with that baby and the clothing he or she is going to wear and the coming sports they're going to play and reading books to them and singing songs with them and all of the blessed times they're going to have together, watching them play basketball or whatever and watching them graduate and watching them get married, watching them have kids, and it's going to be glorious. That's how God feels about us, he says. He looks forward to our development and maturing with a sense of wonder and satisfaction and anticipation. Hosea married a woman who was unfaithful to him. And he watched her choose other men, and he watched her chase other people and humiliate him and dishonor him, so that he could be a picture of God. Because of all of the awful, terrible emotions and terrible passions that a husband or wife has when they watch their spouse chase after other people, is exactly, God says, how he feels when we chase sin. You see, let me say it again. God has chosen the most passionate pictures in our existence to say to us, this is how much I want to love you. This, and if you're my child, this is how much I do love you. And so when we talk, when we pray, then we're talking to a loving Heavenly Father who thinks about us all the time, who doesn't hold anything against us, who cares about where we are and what we're doing. Paul says, praying always. And so all day long we're saying, well, Father, you know, I'm having a hard time at work today. Or, well, Father, I don't know what to do about this. And this is the problem, because almost all fathers are not easy to talk to. And almost all fathers are a little bit distant. And almost all fathers are sometimes a little bit critical. At least, even if they're not, we feel like they are, because they told me I did something wrong. And so it's hard to talk to your dad the way we need to talk to God. And so we will have to work at prayer at first and work at bringing our things to God and saying, Dad, Abba, Dad, I have this issue. I need this thing. I feel this way. I need to know what to do. God has opened the door. God has made the highway so that we could go and make it to him. You and I, our culture, our society, all people, are enamored with passion. It is a critical part of our lives, everyone's life. The ancient Greek said, he is a fortunate man who had a great passion. Every movie that you watch is about passion. I don't care what it's about. I don't care if it's about sports. I don't care if it's a romance. I don't care if it's a war story. It doesn't matter what it's about. It's about passion. Somebody is passionate about something. Every book that you read is about passion. I don't care what it's about. There are passions within the book. We admire passion. We respect passion. But guys, we want passion. We desire passion. We want someone to be passionate about us. So many people don't have anyone that they can say they are passionate about me. But no one can say that about God. Because he has written the Bible to all of us to meet our needs and to have us understand his passion for us. If my wife has no time for me, I can go to God and understand once again his passion for me. If my husband won't bring me flowers, I brought Sharon flowers this last week. I brought down and I broke down and told her that somebody else gave them to me. But if our husband won't bring us flowers, then I can go to God and I can see the flowers that He's brought us here in this place. As He tells us over and over, I am passionate about You. I am passionate about You. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word today. And we can read that You have indeed created a highway to Your presence. And it cost of Your Son's life, but You wouldn't say no. And it cost the Holy Spirit having to enter our hearts and clean them up, but He didn't say no. Heavenly Father, help us to understand Your passion for us. Help us to accept the passionate offers that You've given us of a new heart and of joy, of a life of joy and a life of peace, a life of fellowship with You this week, Heavenly Father, when we're so busy. Help us alone during the day or with our friend, with our spouse, with our family. Help us to make our way to Your heart, into Your presence. Because You have made it so easy, intentionally doing this so that you and we, could have this fellowship, this blessed fellowship. Heavenly Father, help us not to be so busy that we don't appreciate the sacrifice that You made or the desire of Your heart, knowing that when we get there, we will have blessed fellowship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing our final song now.